All right, take your Bible, if you will, and we are going to be looking at the start of a series this morning, dealing with building upon our foundation, building upon our foundation. If you look in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1, and we're going to look at the first 10 verses. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance, patience, to patience, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Father, we thank you for this opportunity we have to look into your word now, Father, and we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct in everything that is done, Lord, that you might have the preeminence, Lord, and that you might be glorified. Work in our hearts, Father, and develop us into the servants that you desire us to be, Father. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to be looking at a new series called Building Upon Our Foundation. And we're going to look at, first off, what our foundation is. What is our foundation as Christians? And Peter's dealing with the subject that's very vital to every believer. He deals with our growth in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the 10th chapter, which we're going to parallel a little bit this morning, the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul referred to the members of the Corinthian church as babes in Christ. In that passage, Paul was not referring to new believers. You and I, if somebody was just saved this week, we would say, oh, they're a babe in Christ. But we wouldn't often use that terminology for somebody who's been saved for 10, 20 years. But that's exactly the kind of crowd that Peter's dealing with. They've been saved for a while. They were not new Christians. But unfortunately, Paul referring to them. I'm back in 1 Corinthians. Paul's referring to them as new believers. He was referring to believers who had been saved for some time, but chose to live a carnal life rather than a spiritual life. They had remained stagnant in their walk with Christ rather than growing in grace. 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3, the Bible says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you are not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. He says, I couldn't trust you with the deeper truths of the word before, and it's been some time since, and I still can't. I still can't trust you with the deeper words, truths of the Word of God. He goes on to say, for ye are yet carnal, and whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, and ye are not carnal and walk as, ye are not carnal and walk as men. He's saying you're not carnal, you're not unsaved, but you're walking like an unsaved person. And I want you to notice what he defines there, envying, strife, divisions. You say, well, I'm going to take a stand against, this against the pastor because I don't like the way he's doing something. Or I'm going to take a stand against our deacon board. Or I'm going to take a stand against this or that. And you're thinking in your mind, I am doing God a favor. Amen? I'm going to take a stand. And Paul says, no, you're just a carnal Christian. You just got envy and strife. Now, let me say this. If your pastor is teaching something contrary to the Word of God, yeah, take a stand. If your pastor has fallen into deep sin, yeah, take a stand. But if you just don't like the choice of the color of carpet that we have to pick in our church or something along that line, or you don't like this decision, even though the church voted on it for a specific thing, and you say, well, the church went against my vote, and man, I'm just going to cause trouble because it. But Paul just says, you're just a carnal Christian. You just need to grow in grace. There's just a point where you need to start walking like a Christian walks. Amen? And so that's what he says here. Instead of relying on the Spirit of God and living according to their new nature, they were yielding to their flesh and they were living according to their old dead nature. Now, in this series, we're going to see upcoming weeks that God has given us all the tools that we need to build upon the foundation of our faith in Christ. Verse number 3, the Bible says, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. So when you are saved, you are given the entire toolkit. You have all the tools that you need. Now, you can have tools and not know how to use the tools. Amen? And somebody could say, hey, we have bought you every tool that Lowe's has. And you got it all in your garage. We stocked it there. And you can look at it and say, yeah, but I don't know how to use half of them. Or more than that, you know. I don't know how to use them. And so it's not that you have not been given the tools. It's that you need to learn how to use them. You need to learn how to use them. Peter calls on believers to be partakers of the divine nature. You and I are to be partakers of God's nature. So I've entitled this series, Building Upon Our Foundation. Because I want us to go beyond just living and having a basic faith in Christ, which is our foundation, and to build a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. This series is about us being what God meant for you to be, what God meant for me to be, and to be after He saved our wicked souls. Now, there's a difference between being saved and being a Christian. Amen? There's a difference. I run into people all the time that say, you know, Pastor, can I be a Christian? Couldn't I be a Christian and not go to church regularly? Let me give you an answer to that. No. You can be saved and not go to church regularly. But a Christian goes to church, amen? A Christian goes to church regularly. They go all the time. And I say that because I everywhere I've been, I've knocked on doors. And usually I find this knocking on doors and I talk to people and, yeah, I got saved such and such a time ago and, you know, I really had a bad experience and, you know, I've not really been back since, but can I still be a good Christian? The answer is no. You can be saved. You can go to heaven. But a Christian is one who is devoted to Christ. A Christian is a name that you earn. Amen? Saved, child of God. You're given that upon salvation. But not all of us are worthy of the name Christian. Amen? Not all of us are worthy of that. And so we have to understand that Peter wants to bring them from saved to being worthy of the name Christian, to grow in their salvation, to grow in the grace that God has given them. That's His desire, and we're going to look at that in this series. And so now we know that spiritual growth is not automatic. It requires submission to God and diligence in obeying the instructions that He's given in the Scriptures. We need to be diligent in adding to our faith. That's our responsibility. God's responsibility was in our salvation. He saved us and given us the Holy Spirit. He's done that. And given us all the tools that come with successful Christian life. God's given us all of that. But it's our responsibility to begin adding these things. Amen? It's our responsibility. And we live in a day and age where most Christians don't want to take responsibility. But it is our responsibilities to add all the training is our responsibility. All the growing is our responsibility. We've been given the tool, but we have to add to our faith. And so the truths found in 2 Peter chapter 1 are the answers to the problems found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we're going to look at that in just a moment. But Philippians 2, I want you to notice there in verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so this verse is not talking about working for salvation. This verse is talking about the fact that salvation ought to start producing work in us. Amen? I like how Adrian Rogers said it. He said, good works do not take us to heaven, but they ought to follow us there. Amen? My good works is not getting me to heaven. It's not my ticket to heaven. Jesus Christ is. Amen? But good works ought to be going on the journey with me. Amen? I ought to be living out my salvation. So faith is the seed that gives a spiritual life, just like a seed gives life to a fruit tree. And so good works are the fruit that our life ought to bear. Fruit doesn't produce the tree, but the tree ought to produce fruit. Amen? And so Peter sets before us in this passage of Scripture a sevenfold progression in our growth in grace. Now, these seven attributes are interrelated. We add one as we are exercising another. Now let me explain that to you. You can't skip one to get to another. There's a reason for the exact order in which God gives us these attributes that we are to be adding to our faith. There's an order to it. And you have to start with the first one. And as you're exercising that one, then you have to add the next one. There's a reason for that word add. And so it's a progression. You're adding one, and then you're working on the next one as you're exercising the one. And it's very important that we understand that. Just think about this. Like a seed produces a trunk produces branches. The branches produce leaves and fruit, and they all are related, but it's in that order, right? It's in that order. And so it's important to understand that. And so many of us, and just give an example, let's say you woke up today and said, man, I want to add patience. I want patience. Man, I just want patience. I've heard several people say, never pray for patience. Because you might get what you pay for. Pray for it, amen? It's a process. It's trials. Over and over in the Bible, you're going to see the trials are what give us patience. But you say, hey, I want patience. And I'm just going to work on patience, and I'm not going to first develop virtue. I'm not going to first work on knowledge, temperance. None of those things. I'm just going straight for patience. You're going to fail. You're going to fail because you're going out of order. And so there's an order to this, and we're going to see it in the Bible. There's an order to it. Many of these qualities can be faked real easy. Some people seem to have brotherly kindness. You know, we've lived in the South. How many's heard the term Southern hospitality? Okay. We have found when you live in the South that a lot of that is fake. Some of it's real, but we live in the South, and I tell you what, there's some people that, hi, bless your heart, it's so good to meet you. I got a piece of pie we baked for you, and they're just as nice as can be, and they will put a knife in your back before you know it. Sometimes somebody said, when somebody gives you a hug, that's just because they're feeling where the knife can go in, you know? And I'm talking about gossiping and rumors and backbiting. Folks, we can fake hospitality, can't we? We can fake brotherly kindness. And I'm not saying that's all of the South. There's some people in the South that do live up to what you think the South should be. But I'm just simply saying, just because you're in the South doesn't mean that you're kind, amen? Doesn't necessarily mean that. And so these are things that can be faked. There's are things that you can put on and act real good. But when it comes down to it, these people wouldn't help you when you really need them the most. It's fake because it's not built on the foundation and the proper order that God has set it out to be. So it's like a builder, and he's laid some cement down, a good foundation, and then he says, man, what I'm going to do next? You know what? I think I'll work on the roof next. Okay? Now, you don't even have to be a carpenter to listen to that and say, well, that doesn't make sense. Okay? There's an order. There's a progression. And so we got to work in the order God gives us. So after Peter gives the order in which to build the foundation, then he gives this wonderful foundation. He gives that order. He says beside this, giving all diligence, verse number 5, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. See, if you skip virtue, how can you add knowledge to virtue? That wouldn't make sense, would it? So you see how the Bible really clearly says there's an order. You add knowledge to virtue. So if you skip virtue, what are you adding it to? Not what the Bible is saying to add it to, is it? So you see the progression there? It's pretty clear in the Bible there. So he says add to it. So he tells him to add these things. So he gives an order to build upon. Then he gives us promise in verse 8. The Bible says, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, if you add these things, you will not be barren, you will not be unfruitful in your knowledge of Christ. Now that's a great promise if you're trying to live for the Lord. This is the key to Christianity. It's not religion with a stern list of rules and regulations, but it's a living, loving relationship with our risen Lord. Amen. I heard of one lady, she said, I used to have a lot more standards than I have now. She said, I keep cutting them out the more I'm growing in Christ. And that sounds weird, doesn't it? She said, I've got it down to just 2. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and love thy neighbor as thyself. She said, I've gotten it down to just 2. Folks, when it comes down to it, your list of rules and regulations, by the way, I have a list and you have a list. And it's not ungodly to have rules and regulations in your life. You ought to do that as long as you're not making everybody else live by your rules and regulations. Amen? Or oh me. Okay? As long as you're not making everybody else live by them. You should have some for your life. But I'm telling you, rules and regulations will never replace a relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? Getting in His Word, spending time in prayer, walking with Him day by day, being in church with all Christians that can strengthen you and help you in your walk with Christ. This is the key to Christianity. Christianity is Christ. And these qualities listed here abounded in the very person of Jesus Christ. They abounded in Him. And at this point in Peter's life, he had these qualities and they transformed him. Do you remember the Peter before Acts? Before the book of Acts, loud mouth, got himself in trouble a lot, stuck his foot in his mouth a lot. Remember that, Peter? Lord, I'd be willing to die for you. Then the next moment, denying him 3 times. Remember that, Peter? You know, just loosely out of excitement in the moment, just pulling his sword and cutting a guy's ear off. Remember that, Peter? It's a different Peter now. Say, what's the difference? The resurrected Christ. The resurrected Christ is the difference. It changed his life. It transformed him. Peter began having these qualities in his life. Peter knew that failure to grow in grace was a very serious matter. And he gives us a warning in verse number 9. He says this, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. So there's a promise in verse number 8. That you're not going to be unfruitful, that you're not going to be barren in your relationship with God. But then there's a warning in verse number 9 that's very serious to take. What's the warning here? Well, Peter points out that a person who does not work on these qualities in his life is blind in 2 areas. First off, the Bible says he's blind in his condition. The Bible says he cannot see afar off. The phrase cannot see afar off comes from the Greek word myopazo. And it's where we get the English word myopic from. Myopic. Now, myopic it basically means, and I'm myopic, it means you're nearsighted. It means if I take my glasses off, I see a bunch of blurry faces. And by the way, there's some messages I preach where I would be happier with my glasses off, and some that I like when they're on, you know. Depends on how you're looking at me, you know. I can see everything right here just perfect, but back there I can't. It means that you are nearsighted. A believer who has not grown from his foundation of faith is blind to his condition. What does that mean? What do I mean by that? I mean that he can see his salvation. If you ask him if he's saved, he's saved. But he can't see enough to see past his salvation. He can't see that there's more that God wants for them than just saving his soul. Amen? He can't see God's purpose for his life. He can't see how God wants to build him and help him to grow in Christ. He can't see that. A believer who has not grown from his foundation of faith is blind to his condition. He sees his salvation, but he can't even see far enough to see what God desires to do in his life. That's where you are. You're nearsighted. He thinks everything's all right. He doesn't understand the change that is supposed to take place in his life. And then he's blinded to his conversion. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. He's still allowing the old man to control his actions. And Peter's saying, you are behaving like a lost person. You're behaving like a lost person. You're behaving like you never got saved. That's how you're behaving. Going back to the idea of the person who just doesn't come to church. Well, that's what lost people do. They don't come to church. You're acting like a lost person. That's what you're doing. You ought to be in church. In fact, you ought to be in there as much as you can, because I don't know about you. I need it. I need it. And by the way, you say, well, couldn't I be a good Christian? I had a lady in Maryland that asked me this question. She had a house, that had, I think like 10 kids. Her cousins were all living in the same house. Her grandparents were living in the same house. I think her parents, I mean, there were like 50 people in her house. Okay. It was just this huge thing, and they were just all in there. I mean, it was amazing how they could all fit in there. But they were all kind of living together. And she said, if we brought all these people to church, she said, it's just easier to have church here. We have our own church here. I asked her this. I said, what missionaries do you support? This church supports missionaries, right? When you're at home and skipping church, how are you getting the, because the Bible says we are to be getting the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth. How are you doing that? How successful are you being in that? Who are you discipling in Christ? Who are you reaching for Christ? What's your plan for those that you reach for Christ to grow in grace? The church is God's plan. So, you know, the question is, how are you living up to the purpose of the church? You're not coming to church. And so, by the way, you all are here today, so I'm guessing I'm preaching to a crowd that already gets it. Amen? And it's safe. Now, I'm also safe in this. I don't know any of you all that well yet. Amen? So I can say this, and I can be pretty safe in saying this, right? You can't say, Pastor, you're pointing at me. I don't even know you. Amen? So this is a good time for me to say this. But you can't see that you've not grown. You can't see that you haven't grown in your faith and your walk with God. You are blinded to your own condition. And so he cannot see far off. He's blinded to his conversion. He has forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. You're behaving like a lost person. It's kind of like an elephant in a circus, okay? You know, they get an elephant in a circus and they train the elephant not to go anywhere. You know how they do that? They chain the elephant to a stake when it's a baby. Okay? And the baby elephant cannot move from that stake. That stake is, I mean, it's not strong enough. It tries to escape. It tries to go where it wants to go, but it cannot escape. And then they keep staking that foot down. I don't know if they do this anymore, but they used to. And they would keep staking that foot down, and it would be chained down, and that elephant could not pull out from that stake. Now the elephant grows and gets bigger and bigger. And you know, there comes a time where that elephant, really, if it wanted to, could step forward and that stake would come right out of the ground. But it has been trained all these years that it can't do that. And so it believes it's not strong enough to pull the stake out. They trained the elephant to believe that. You know, we sometimes get trained the same way. We've been trained to believe we can't overcome the sins in our lives. We've been trained to believe because of our old life, our old nature. Peter wants us to understand that our old man is dead. It's time to bury him. When God saved us, he placed us in his divine nature. We have all the tools. We can walk out. We have the ability now, and based on such a glorious truth, why would we ever want to operate in the realm of the old man ever again? Why would we ever want to walk in the power of our own flesh again? Peter's describing in this passage a perpetual babe in Christ. You know, there's some people out there that have a condition in which they are complete grown adults, and mentally, they will choose to wear diapers. I've seen weird programs about this, where people will choose. They and by the way, they're not mentally slow in any way. They just psychologically they like the feel of somebody putting a milk powder in their mouth and walk around in diapers. You know, spiritually, that's how some people are. They just like living like a baby in Christ. They like walking around as a baby in Christ. You know, the children of Israel came out of bondage in Egypt and were supposed to be go on to Canaan, the promised land. They had been in terrible bondage in Egypt. The sentence of death was passed on them. Then God sent Moses, a kinsman redeemer with the power of God in his life, and he broke the power of the enemy, and the children of Israel were put under the blood and were brought out through the water. They were fed from the bread of heaven. They drank of the water of that riven rock. What a clear picture of salvation. And Peter talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In fact, let's go there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And let's start off looking at just verse number 11, because it's kind of the key to everything. The Bible says, now all these things happen unto them for in samples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So what we're going to see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 is really a warning to us. It's instruction for us. It's for us to take heed to. And so the emphasis is there. I want to notice the great privileges of God's people. Verse number 1 through 4, the Bible says, moreover, brethren, I would not have, not that you should be ignorant, how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. These verses here we just read emphasize God's great love for his people. The word all is used 5 times in just 4 verses. What does that mean? That means every one of God's people, the sick, the feeble, the strong, the weak, everyone was brought through. No matter who they were, they all individually experienced the protection and guidance of God. They all knew the deliverance of God from Egypt through the Red Sea. They owed everything to the spiritual power of Almighty God. They couldn't claim any part of it for themselves. They didn't make the sea part. They didn't bring the plagues. They didn't do anything. They didn't lift a finger to bring themselves out of bondage. God did it all. Amen? He did it all. Every part of their deliverance was humanly impossible. It was all about God and what God was doing. It was amazing to see. And this is such a tremendous example of our salvation. We have a salvation through Him. We are separated unto Him. We have a satisfying life because of Him. And verse 4 says, and that rock was Christ. But then we see the tragedy. Verse number 5, the Bible says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted, neither be idolaters, as some of them. As is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. What a tragedy. With everything that was going for them, how in the world did they ever fail? How did they do that? Verse number 5, the Bible says, but with many of them, God was not well pleased. The word many is a classic understatement. I mean, what an understatement. Some historians estimate that there were about 3 million that came out of Egypt. How many of the 3 million made it to the promised land? Anybody know? 2. All but 2 of 3 million. And God says, with many of them. Kind of an understatement, isn't it? I mean, it's like 99.999999% of them You know, he says, with many of them, God was not well pleased. Everyone of that original group, besides Joshua and Caleb, were overthrown in the wilderness. Here were the most privileged people on the face of earth, and yet they were overthrown. Now, this is a profound illustration warning us about the failure of not growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. They never grew up. They never learned how to walk by faith. They always had to borrow their faith from their leader. So when his faith failed, so did theirs. They never reached Canaan, a picture of the victorious Christian life. Instead, they murmured and they complained and they criticized and they found fault. This was the same point that Peter was making in 2 Peter 1:9. And if we go back there, where he says, "For he that lacketh these things, he is blind and cannot see afar off, and have forgotten that he was purged from their old sins." And that's exactly where they were. They forgot about the fact that God had just brought them out of bondage and had a great future for them. And yet they couldn't see it. They forgot that they had been purged from their old sins and saved from the old way of life. So the question is this: how do we grow in grace? And Peter gives us an order of progression in 5-7 that we're going to be starting to look at next week. It's important to note that each quality that we acquire in our lives helps to produce the next. There's an order. But before we get into the building process, we have to look at our foundation. Our foundation's been laid. Peter gives us three great things that are going for us as believers that will be a foundation that we can build upon. The first one is this: the preciousness of our faith. 1-2. The Bible says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God, of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." Now wait a second. The fundamental operating principle in the Christian life is simply this. And by the way, we have a sign outside that says it: faith. The operating principle of our Christian life is faith. It's the greatest asset a believer can ever have. It is a medium of exchange in heaven. You know, when you go to the store to buy something, you're going to need a medium of exchange. It could be, a green piece of paper with the president's face on it, you know? Or it could be a piece of plastic that you carry with you. But you need a means in which to buy something with. You need a medium of exchange. You know what the medium of exchange in heaven is? You know what the currency in heaven is? Faith. Faith is a currency. You can't get anything unless you have faith. However, when a Christian goes to God to acquire something, it requires faith. It's a heavenly currency. We exercise faith many times a day. Every time we put money in a bank, we exercise faith in the integrity of that institution. Every time we enter a building, we exercise faith in the stability of the structure. Every time we go over a bridge, and we've heard in recent days of bridges collapsing, we're putting faith that that bridge is not going to collapse underneath us. Every time we get into a car, we exercise faith in the vehicle, the manufacturer, especially the driver. We exercise faith in our teachers that they're going to teach us the truth. We exercise faith in our doctors and our pharmacists. And the ideal that we are exercising faith in these areas never even enters our mind. It never enters our mind until there's an incident in which faith is violated. Then we think about it every time. Remember the Bernard Madoff scandal, that pyramid scandal? I mean, one investor said in a report that every celebrity, politician, millionaire seems to be investing in one place, in the same place, and because of that, no one ever thinks of questioning it. In their mind, they just think, out of all of these incredible businessmen, someone must have done their homework, right? That's their mentality. You know, I bet they've handled investments after that much different than they did before that, don't you? Wouldn't you handle it differently because their trust was violated? Now, there is only one difference in everyday faith and Christian faith. The only difference is the object. Everyday faith becomes saving faith when that faith becomes put into the object of the person of Jesus Christ. when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, then it becomes, as Peter describes it, like precious faith. It's precious because of the object of the faith. The object of the faith is Jesus Christ, and He's precious. It's precious because it brings into our lives all of God's inexhaustible riches of grace. The preciousness of our faith is expressed by three incalculable blessings that can be secured from nowhere else. Number one, the blessing of righteousness. Verse 1, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them they have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God. The blessing of righteousness. It is unimaginable to me that God's righteousness became my righteousness in Him. This is so valuable and so pure, we could never earn it on our own merits. Romans 4:3, the Bible says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Faith, righteousness. Romans 4:20-22, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Your faith becomes righteousness. Christ's righteousness gives us a right standing before God. So there's a blessing of righteousness. If you're saved today, you have that blessing. Then there's a blessing of grace. Verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been given the blessing of grace. This is God giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy is God not giving us what we do deserve. I deserve hell. God's not going to give me that. That's mercy. All the blessings that God does give me that I don't deserve, that's grace. Okay? So that's grace. All the infinite resources of God's throne are at our disposal, and that enables us to face every single situation and meet every demand that's made on us because God's grace is sufficient. John 1:16, and in His fullness have we all received, and grace for grace. What that literally means is grace on top of grace, on top of grace, on top of grace, and it doesn't end. We have in this grace. It's described, it describes the immeasurability of God's grace toward us. So we have the blessing of righteousness bestowed upon us. We have the blessing of God's grace. We have the blessing of peace. In verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. Peace. We not only have peace with God, which is salvation, but we also have the peace of God. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. God receives us with grace. He commissions us to go out. He sends us into His service with a wonderful peace in doing it. So Peter emphasizes the preciousness of our faith, which is the very foundation that we build upon. The blessing of righteousness, the blessing of grace, the blessing of peace. And then he says that our foundation includes the power of our God. Look at verse number 3. The power of our God, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him, and hath called us to glory and virtue. So we have been given His divine power, the power of God. Now, when we're born into God's family, He gives us everything we need for life and godliness. Isn't that great? Isn't that good news? That's a wonderful truth. One aspect of our growing in grace is to learn one glorious truth after another glorious truth of what happened when we were saved. That's the Christian life. I am 33 years into it, of the Christian life. And I'm still learning what happened the day as a 10-year-old boy I received Christ. I'm still learning more about what happened that day. I'm learning one more glorious truth about my salvation after another. And it's wonderful. It's inexhaustible. And so, remember Mephibosheth, King Saul's grandson? He was a son of David's dear friend Jonathan. Remember that story? He was lame in both of his feet. And in 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find Mephibosheth dwelling in Lodabar. The word Lodabar means a place of no pasture. It means a fruitless and barren place. By the way, that's where you and I were before we were saved. We were in a fruitless and barren place. When David finally took the throne, he wanted to show the kindness of God to Mephibosheth. Aren't you glad that's not a common name today? So he called him to come to the palace, and he adopted him as his own son. But Mephibosheth, on his own, did not have the resources to conduct himself as part of the king's royal family. What a clear picture that is of what happened to us when we were redeemed. We had no ability of our own to act as a child of the King of Kings, but when we received Christ, we were put into God's family, and we received all of God's glorious resources. God's given us everything we need to conduct ourselves as the King's sons and daughters. We can live by Christ because God's great power and His divine nature. The Christian life is a supernatural life. It's one we could not live in the flesh. It's supernatural. God never intended us to live for Him in our own meager strength. That would be impossible. So how do we tap into those incredible resources? Well, the answer is in the last part of verse 3, where the Bible says, according to His divine power, hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Listen to this. Through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. That's the key. Everything centers on Christ. Everything centers on Christ. You and I are expected to live the same life the Lord Jesus lived while He was here on earth, one of glory and one of virtue. The goodness of our Lord came into our lives the moment of our salvation. And 2 Corinthians 5:21, the Bible says, "For He hath made Him, God the Father, hath made Jesus the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Now the indwelling Holy Spirit of God works in us, making this daily reality in our lives. We can live by the righteousness of God. This is what is meant by walking in the Spirit. Romans 8:14, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." That should be you and I. Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh." And so Peter is emphasizing these three great foundations that are working on our behalf. There's the preciousness of our faith, there's the power of our God, and then there's the promises of our Bible. Look at verse number 4, if you will. "Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." We see here the promises of our Bible. We've been given great, exceeding great and precious promises. Exceeding great and precious promises. The word exceeding emphasizes the incredible intensity of God's promises in our lives. God's promises are just like blank checks. They are signed by the Lord Jesus Himself. The Holy Spirit then uses these exceeding great and precious promises to feed our divine nature that we receive the moment that we're saved. The more we believe and act upon these promises, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, look out in the world. I don't know how you can deny this. There's an intense battle. There's an intense battle. Now look inside your heart and realize that there's an intense battle between our own old nature and our new nature. If you don't see that, you're living in denial. There is a battle between your old nature and your new nature. And the only way we can win is to put our old nature to death. That's what Romans chapter 6 tells us. The good news is that the old nature was already put to death at Calvary. The moment we received Christ, your old nature was crucified with Christ. It's not supposed to live anymore. It's already been done. But now we are instructed to reckon that fact as truth. Reckon it as truth. Romans 6:11, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord." He says you are dead to sin, but you have to reckon that. You have to acknowledge that. You have to understand that. As we begin to grow in grace and daily read God's Word and walk in God's Spirit, this new life in Christ, this divine nature that has been imparted to us, it becomes evident in our behavior. It becomes evident in our countenance. It becomes evident in our decisions. It becomes evident in who we are. This is how we escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. If we feed the new nature, the nourishment of the Word of God, then we're going to have very little interest in the garbage that we're going to find in the world. Amen? On the other hand, if we make provision for the flesh, then our sinful nature will take over, and it's going to stunt our growth in Christ. It's like that child that just eats junk food all day, and then come time for healthy food, there's no more room. You're going to fill yourself with the Word of God, or you're going to fill yourself with the world's garbage, one or the other. So Peter, in closing, exhorts us in this passage to go on into maturity. He condemns being a babe in Christ. He encourages us by pointing out that God has given us all the things that we could ever need that pertain to life and godliness. We have a lot going for us. Folks, you have a lot going for you. You have the preciousness of your faith. You have the power of our great God. You have the promises of our wonderful Bible. Now, Peter is going to exhort us over the next several weeks to begin to build on that wonderful foundation that God has laid for us in our salvation. Next week, we're going to look at the most important quality to add to our foundation. If you're going to be here any week, you need to be here next. If there's only one study you don't want to miss, it's going to be next week's. It's going to be the most important. If you don't get next week down, you won't get the rest. So it's important. Now, if you're going on vacation, we'll give you the notes, okay? I worked under a pastor that every time somebody went on vacation, they acted like they were going to get some Bible. And then the pastor would go on vacation, you know? If you're going on vacation, then hey, go. But I'm simply saying it's going to be a key element next week. And so if you're not here for some reason, then make sure you get the notes. But it's going to be a great week. But for now, remember, we have a great foundation to build upon. We have all the tools that we need. We need to throw out in the garbage can all the excuses that we cannot live the Christian life. You have everything you need. You just need to learn how to use it. You need to learn how to use it. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us. I pray you'd help us today.